Glenn and Heather.
Come on, Glenn and Heather.
All right, guys, come on down. So we're going to ask you to please sit with your spouse. You know, I know there's some that were without their spouse today. I get it. You also want to sit with one other couple that knows you well. Somebody in your family group or somebody in your ministry. Because we're going to have a number of times where we're going to stop and we're going to have open discussion for you and your spouse and your buddies there. So go and sit with somebody nearby in your ministry. Set that up now. All right. Go ahead and stand back to back with your spouse. Stand back to back. Now listen. Now do not touch each other.
No touching.
No touching.
We're married.
So
yeah.
We'll ask a question in which one of you is the correct answer and the other is not. And I don't know which one it is. So as we ask the question, if one of you raises their hand and the other does not, you stay standing. If both of you raise your hand, not so much. If neither of you raise your hand, not so much. You sit down. All right?
Okay,
got it?
Got
very,
it.
Very simple.
All right. Who asked for the first date?
All right, now turn around.
All right.
So who has difficulty asking for directions when they're lost? Who has more difficulty? And turn around.
Who sat down first?
Right there.
Oh yeah.
Chuckle for you. All right.
All right.
And back to back.
It's okay.
Back to back. You ready? Which of you is? We're not trying to start a fight here or anything like that. But back to back. You ready? Which of you is more organized?
Oh gosh.
And turn around.
Which one's okay, which spouse hogs the sheets in the bed
more
most whatever that question
who's the sheet hogger?
Who steals the sheets
and turn around,
okay, turn around.
Oh! I think the Mays family's kind of interesting because they both hog the sheets and they're like yeah.
Okay, who is the better cook?
You win.
Turn around.
Yes. Narrowing down here.
Uh-oh.
The pressure is really on. Who is the first to take control of the TV remote? Turn around. Oh, it's Abby Jason. Who's the first to say?
Who says I'm sorry first in most arguments?
And turn around. All right, you ready? All right, turn back your back. Back. Oh, it's narrowing down. There are three couples here. Who's a better dancer?
Oh, that's easy.
too easy.
She didn't even have to look. Look.
Okay. Who is the better driver?
Oh, my turn around.
No better driver in our family. There is
turn around. They win.
Yeah.
Yay.
Just so you all know, it's their anniversary weekend.
Yeah. I know, no kidding. So you know, I got to tell you, yesterday was hilarious. Our friends Josie and Kyle were down here for last night, and Josie says, I lined up an escape room in Frederick, and it's supposed to be really good. And the Morrises jumped in with us, so there's three couples jumped in. You know what an escape room is?
Yeah.
You have to, in 60 minutes, solve this series of puzzles. And this was really hard. Apparently, it was like a 9 out of 10. And we get, like, the final key. We get to, and there's really, really involved set of puzzles. We got the final key at 10 seconds left. And Heather's like, oh! And at 4 seconds left, we conquered the escape room. We were like, we were so far.
At 30 seconds, we're like, wow, we came this far and we're not going to get it. We were so committed. And then when we realized one digit was off, it was just like, ah! But it was so amazing to see all of us working together. There were like 25, 30 locks and puzzles that we had to like, and everyone played a part in it. And I don't think you could have done that puzzle without six people actively like using their brain power to like figure things out or being observant or, you know, different things. It was amazing the power of unity.
Yeah.
Look at that, man. I had a lot more hair at one point, didn't I? That is us, right before going on our honeymoon. Wow, we've been married now for 22 years. 22 years of putting up with Glenn. Yes.
It's awesome.
Wow. And it's been quite a ride. It's really been interesting. We have three kids. I'll show another picture here. That's our crew and our silly dog, Sandy.
So they're all teenagers. Well, Max, our son, turns 20 in a week and a half. And then the one next to her is Corinne. She is 18. And the woman holding the dog's name 17. Is Sandy, is 17, just turned 17. And I won't tell you our age. Oh, Madison, sorry. So they are a treasure and a joy in our lives. And they all became disciples the same year, which was crazy. And I'll have you know, the youngest became a disciple first. Which is crazy, and then my son, and then the middle child. but it was all their journey, you know. And we told them, we said, it's not a race. Whenever it is right for you, it's awesome. And so, but it's been a joy to be their parents, and they've taught us a lot.
So I'd ask you, if you want to maximize your time here, we're here, right? Might as well make the most of it. I challenge you to take notes. You know, get a piece of paper out on your phone or whatever that I've found, at least, and there's some good evidence to support this, that we learn better when we're taking some notes. And actually, handwritten is a little better probably than a typed notes. So if you want to take advantage of the opportunity here, take some notes. Jot down some scriptures. I tend to put like a little asterisk by stuff that like I want to think about this later. And then when I go back to my notes, it pops out, and I get a chance to work on that or think about that. Last night we had a good time with the Marys at a dinner at the Morningside. Thank you so much, Martha, for hooking us up with a great dinner. It was great. I liked the Morningside, and we had a chance to talk about big picture unity and draw vision boards, which I think was an exercise that pushed some of us well outside of our comfort zone. But well done.
I just want to say thank you to the two of you. You guys have such a treasure here with Steve and Martha.
Yes.
And they are truly some of our dearest friends. And Martha has listened to me just cry and like spill my guts and all my, you know, the challenging things going on all the times that the ACR women get together. She's my confidant. We grab time. And I just think they're amazing. They're such a fountain of wisdom and insight, and they're just amazing. And they're such a gift. And I just want, sometimes you get so used to people and you think, oh yeah, it's just Steve and Mark. They're amazing. And I just want to tell you that we love them tremendously, and I just think you're amazing. And thank you for letting us come and share all our dirt.
Oh, and you're going to have the opportunity to ask us about our dirt, so it's coming. So, point number one, get real. I think we're not about being fake. Hopefully we're not. Hopefully we're not trying to put up a false mask. Let's read some scripture here. Let's start at the end of Acts chapter 4. So, where are we in history? Acts, very primitive, early church, just barely started. And there's a wonderful sense of generosity going on. Acts 4, let's read. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What was this guy's name?
Joseph.
It was Joseph, right? But he got a cool nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was just very generous. Sells his field, I guess it was extra or whatever, and brings the money to support broadly the church, because there were a lot of people living there that came from other places that became instant disciples and didn't really have a living. So he was helping support the whole church with this. Wow, such a cool time of the church, huh?
Yeah.
Like wonderful generosity, unity, miraculous growth, cool nicknames. I mean, stuff's going on. It's just great to hear. There are a few times in history when God steps in. and gets people's attention and reminds us that he is holy. Let's read forward. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Oh, good. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. I bet you've never heard this scripture at a marriage retreat before.
Yay!
Wow. This was, as we started our premarital counseling, this was the very first scripture covered. And we'll learn why. This is key because it talks about their household dynamic.
You know, the first time that we sat down with James and Kim Campbell to look over, you know, our first premarital counseling, we were like, oh, it's so exciting. We're going to get married. And you don't really know what to expect. But it was so funny because sitting there for the first time, I felt like I did when the first time I went to a Bible study. You know, like the first Bible study where you're just a little insecure, like you don't really know what's going to happen. And you feel like I should know what's going to happen, and I don't, and all of that. And when they went to Ananias and Sapphira, I just felt like, what is going on here? It was just like a whole new way of looking at things. And the challenge really was, when looking at their lives and their example of Ananias and Sapphira, is that we each have our own relationship with God. Each one of you, you have a relationship with God. You have your own commitment and loyalty to God to be the best you that you can be before God. And sometimes when we get married, it's so easy to start looking at the spouse and what the spouse should do and how they should be and all of that. But the reality is you have to be true to your Maker. And if we're all focused on ourselves and our relationship with God, and can I serve more? Can I love more? Can I give more? Can I think of myself less and consider the other more? When we are doing that in ourselves, wow, doesn't life go great? Doesn't it melt the hearts of one another?
So what were the sins? What kind of sins did Ananias have? What's that? Pride. Oh, totally, yeah. Pride is, and you might argue that of all the sins that we could have, pride is probably the worst. It's what made Satan Satan. It's the anti-God. So pride. What else? What other sins?
Greed.
Yeah, anything else?
People-pleasing,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Deceit. Mm-hmm. Now, here's a question to you. What if you're going to categorize sin, what kind of sins are these? Are these religious sins, or are they total pagan sins?
Religious sins.
Yeah. These are like Pharisee kind of sins. This is the outside of the cup is nice and clean, but the inside is filled with stuff like greed, deceit, pride.
Lying.
Yeah. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
These are the kind of sins that we are more tempted to blow it with. You know, it's not like we're going and sleeping around and stuff like that. But boy, do we struggle with arrogance sometimes.
Mm.
Or greed. Prioritizing stuff above the ministry. Like, I got to work, you know, and not being willing to say no sometimes to stuff like our kids' soccer game, or that we struggle with saying no. We struggle with prioritizing. This is really interesting because there are a few times in history, and he did it with the Jews as well, the Israelites. There are a few times in history when God really steps in and steps in heavy. And this was one of them. And they usually are times where there's a brand new event going on. A new nation, a new church, his kingdom on this earth. And he steps in to make us aware, wow, you're serious. God is holy. And he means what he says. He is holy and he means it. And he's, this is crazy. I mean, this guy died that day. Wow. He doesn't play around. We are all expected to be repentant. I know we don't like that word. It's a word that kind of, somebody says, well, you need to repent, bro. Yeah, thanks. Oh. The word actually is a gift. And so often we interpret it very negatively, but the word repent means metanoia, is the Greek word, a change of mindset. It means to change the way we think. And our actions naturally change. It's not to flog yourself and feel bad. It's just to think the way God thinks. That's awesome.
You know, what we see about... Do I share it now?
Go for it, yeah, please.
But what we see about Ananias and Sapphira, although we didn't read that yet.
It's coming.
I'm wondering. Yeah, maybe I should wait.
Okay. Well, let's read about Sapphira. That's Ananias. And let's read about Sapphira here for a second. So, verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Okay, this is crazy, right? Here we have these people, really, like, nice people, Christians. They're going to church. They're going to give. Like, they're giving. Okay, people?
They weren't not giving.
They're like the communion, the plate is being passed and they're putting money into it. But the problem is that they're giving with the assumption that everyone knows that they're giving all of it. And so somehow within their hearts and their spirit, this is a great example of a very unified couple.
They were unified.
Wow, that's what we're talking about. Let's be unified. Whoa, we're unified. They're so unified on the wrong thing.
Right.
And we can be unified on the wrong thing.
Right.
That's why our own individual relationship with God is so important. That when one starts going a little crazy, the other can say, no, we're not doing that. No, God, my conscience, my spirit, it is just not right. We can say we'll give and we'll just give, you know, we'll tell them we're going to give half. But obviously that was not, they said, was this the full amount? And they said, yes, it's the full amount. They were testing the spirit. They were testing their relationship with God. And it was really about greed. So they were really greedy. And greed is so, it's so convicting, right? Because here they're being generous and yet they're greedy at the same time. They're greedy for recognition. In the church. Hey, look at us. Barnabas got a cool name. We're going to be known as that other couple that like gave out of it. But their heart wasn't really generous. They wanted the recognition without the sacrifice. Right? And greed, you know, in the Cambridge Dictionary, it says a very strong wish to continuously get more of something, especially food or money. Or an inornate desire to acquire or possess more than one needs, especially with respect to material things. That greed, and greed is one of those things that God takes very seriously within his church. And we all have to be so on guard for greed in our hearts. And Ananias and Sapphira show us what it looks like to be greedy and to be united in their deceit.
So what does it show about their marriage? Were they unified?
Yeah,
they were. Were they unified about the right thing?
Yeah.
Wow, so there was almost like a bit of a sin pact. There was like what goes at home stays at home. And we're not going to really talk about this to other people, but we're going to be unified about how we communicate about it. And we can do that too sometimes, can't we?
Yeah.
You know, you can have a big fight and you're like, we're not going to talk about this with anybody else. This is staying here. And you got your stuff that you're like, this stays in the walls of this household. Now, but it's interesting. You look at it, and in the time frame is really important. So Ananias dies in an awful fashion. And 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in, and she has no clue that this has even happened. Now imagine that. What if Glenn drops dead in some awful fashion? How long would it take for Heather to find out?
2 minutes. Yeah, she'd know before you grow cold, bro.
No kidding. No rigor mortis yet, right? So she's somebody, now, and I'm not talking about just exclusive to cell phones, but somebody would get her and go, Heather, do you know what happened? You know what I mean? Somebody would grab her. And she'd figure it out, if nothing else, on the door on the way in.
Right.
What does it say about their relationships with other disciples?
I think it also would suggest that the other people in the church, they probably felt intimidated or some, for some reason, standoffish with them. Because if she walked in, they're like, oh, there's the wife. Oh my gosh, she's going to get it. But nobody goes to talk to her.
And I don't. They may have been the rich people, because they clearly had land to sell that they could afford to sell. I don't know. I that may be a little bit of an assumption there, but I don't know. But something about them said it was okay to have stuff inside the house that really needed some sunlight, right? And people outside of the house that didn't feel comfortable coming inside. Do we want that? Part of me does sometimes. I'd love to not talk about my mess. I'd love to not admit that I'm a jerk sometimes. You know what I mean? And part of me, let's just not talk about that. And it's so tempting. I can understand that temptation, and I struggle with my pride. But boy, I sure don't want the result they had. Huh?
Yeah.
Well, there was a guy named... you want to share?
No.
Oh, there was a guy named Jim Stockdale. Admiral Jim Stockdale, actually. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for more than 8 years. You can imagine what that must have been like. He was tortured more than 20 times. He spent more than 4 of those 8 years in solitary confinement. And yet Stockdale came out of it stronger, more healthy, more humane, more worthy. It's amazing. And he said, you know, one of the things that was really interesting about this time, he said, optimists didn't make it. They pretty consistently would say, well, I'm going to optimistically believe that I'm going to be home by Christmas. And Christmas would come and go, and they were still there in the prisoner of war camp, and they'd lose faith. And they frequently would die. It was lethal in that setting. And other people in prisoner of war camps, Viktor Frankl shared very similar things. Wonderful author. But he said, in order to survive under these extreme conditions, you needed to do two things at the same time. You needed to have unshakable faith, and at the same time, you had to face the brutal facts. So, and believe me, faith is not pie in the sky, oh, I'm just going to believe. It is realism. You look at the facts and you say, this is the real situation right now, and we're going to face it faithfully. So we've got to be comfortable facing the facts. Looking at ourselves in objective fashion, being very open, very transparent, very real, and that develops a great marriage.
Are we going to do this?
Yes. We're going to go on to... So, now's your time. This is a time to discuss with your spouse. I think I'd love it to see in couples... pairs, or if your spouse is not here today, it's okay. Team up with another couple. And I think one of the ways for us to process what we're talking about, let's take some time to discuss. Fair enough? Maybe 5 minutes, not a long time. But what I'd like you to discuss right now, let's talk about first, when was the last time we invited another couple into our home? Really, when was it? And count back. Find how much time it was. Second, when was the last time that we got genuine openness, discipling, authenticity, transparency on the stuff that really counts? I don't know about you, but sometimes we have our discipling times where it's like, you know, hey, how you doing? And we have food together. We joke around a lot. And we're like, at the end of it, like, somebody share a scripture, would you? here's a scripture. That was my quiet time today. Here you go. Oh, good quiet time. Thanks. Good D time. Thanks. We'll see you next week. And we fail to really get to the matters. So when was the last time in your marriage that you talked about stuff that counts? like money or intimacy or parenting stuff? Answer those two questions in your discussion. Go.
How much time?
5 minutes. All right, guys, I know that our conversation started carrying far beyond what was there. Let's go and bring it back together. So, let me ask you. So, there are two broad models regarding disciples, two broad ways to approach discipling. One is putting out fires, and the other is building. There's growth. And let me ask you, do you approach discipling more like, we had a big bump, so we're going to put out this fire, let's get some help, and let's deal with this challenge? Or are you more long-term saying, we're really going to build? We're going to learn how to help our intimacy to be great. That means good sex, and not just fighting about sex when you're not having it. You know what I mean? Or in budgeting, in your finances, are we just going to deal with the financial crisis? Or are we going to learn long-term to budget well and save well?
Or are we going to be an ostrich? Some people don't even talk about finances because they feel so overwhelmed by the state of them that they're like, you know what? We just won't talk about it. You know, we just go walk around being silent about it. But that's not dealing with it or owning it and moving forward. You know, eventually it will catch up to you.
All right. So I challenge us that it's way more fun to make the investment to get together in the discipling when things are going well. That's when discipling gets great. Like, we can really build with this, and we're going to learn to make it better, because I'm not content to have a life and a marriage that is mediocre. I don't think you are either. I'd much rather have a marriage that's really juicy, really excellent, really good and fun. And we will deal with our bumps. We'll put out the fires. They do happen. We had a pretty good bump a few weeks ago. It just is what it is. And we'll deal with the bumps, but doggone it, I'd much rather build to last. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, point number two. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Can I have a couple volunteer to come play a game?
Yeah, we'll do it.
Yeah.
She was first. She was first. All right, come on, guys, come on.
This is a rope.
Okay.
All right, hold
each
on.
Each hold an end.
Yeah, there you go. Now, here, listen to me. So your mission, let's see. Let's start moving over this way a little bit. Your mission is to touch that wall while holding the rope. Your mission is to touch the podium while holding the rope. Go.
That's unfair.
Come on, Nicole, go.
How many things like life are set up like that? It looks like it's an area where we should be in conflict, but in reality there's a third option. It's not you win or I win. It's like, let's win this together. And I didn't say in what order. I didn't say win. I couldn't say, didn't say couldn't be at the same time. I just said, you touch that wall, you touch this wall. Okay, go. And we perceive things like, no, I'm supposed to pull against you because that's what I'm supposed to do. And there's an artificial conflict that's created in our lives. How common is that? So the goal is really to find common ground. Tell a story, you want me to go on to this? Let's go on. All right, so we have had in our family, we've had to work really hard to find common ground. Because we're just really, really different people, and thank God for it. God had me marry somebody that's really different from me. Anybody else married to somebody really different from you?
Yeah.
Thank God. Like I said last night, I think that your marriage is taking two very different people and cramming them into one life. There's always some sorting out to do in that one. So we'll give you a choice. Your choice. What do you want to talk about? We'll talk about an area where we're polarizing, and we were challenged, and what it took to find common ground. You could talk about time, finances, holidays, or sex. What do you want to hear about? Your choice.
We're going to share anything you want to know in our lives these bumps. Like, we have fought over all of these things and have wrestled with it. Which one do you want to hear?
Holidays? Oh, my gosh. Which one? Time or holidays? Pick one.
Time.
Time. All right, so this was a very early one. As we were dating, I'm an ER doc. All right, at the time I was in the Air Force, in the military, and I'm a very time-conscious person. I mean, in the ER, we measure, you know, length of stay in minutes, whereas most of the other hospital measures in days, right? So I'm very, very time-conscious by my nature. When I say 10 minutes, I mean 600 seconds. You can say, I'll be there in 10 minutes. I will look at my watch. You know
he
what I mean?
Means it.
Or if you say, if I say I'll be there at 3 o'clock, it means I'll be there about 2:50. Heather does not perceive time the same way I do.
No. Oh, it has changed.
Oh, she's really grown a lot. But when she said 3 o'clock, it meant when my 2 o'clock thing is done, with some flexibility for the study going late or stuff like that. And the truth is, I wanted her to be in the study, and I didn't want to derail this person becoming a disciple. Good night. But I felt very, I felt disrespected when she would say, "Do you be there at 3?" But just felt like it was okay to not show up at that time. So we had to work this one out.
So early on, I had to realize, I had to come to a understanding that if I said, you know, Glenn would say, if we're going to church in the morning, "Hey, what time are you going to be ready?" And what I want to say is 5 minutes, okay? Because in my heart, I know that 5 minutes is tolerable to him.
But not really five
okay?
minutes.
Okay, but it was not true.
Not
to really how long it would take for me to
seconds.
Get ready. So I had to come to grips with it's better for me to break the hard news early than to get him mad later. So I would say, you know, he would say, "Well, how long will it take?" And in my spirit, I want to say 5 minutes. But then I would stop and I'd say, "Okay, I will be ready in 25 minutes. And he would go, just like that. But then it helped him to use those 25 minutes and whatever. But then he expected me to be in the car at exactly 25 minutes. So I had to give myself enough time to accommodate his expectation, right? That what is something I can really... And it was really about being realistic with the expectations. And not to people please him initially, but just to be honest. And same thing with children. You know, we had three kids and trying to get out of the house. You know, it's a lot. There was a lot of things going on in a mom's brain on diapers and bags and extra clothes and food and snack and toys. And because we're going for a chunk of time and I want to be prepared. So there's a lot going on. And he would get so angry. He's like, "Come on, get in the car." And I'm like, "Well, I'm like orchestrating an entire army here, and you're just thinking about your guitar, okay?" So he had to learn to help me. And so he'd say, "Okay, well, we want to leave at what time? How can I help?" And then I would start, "La, la, la. Can you get the diaper bag? Can you get the food? Can you get the snacks?" And I'm working on me, because, you know, that's the last person you work on. So I start working on me to try and get me out of the house. And he, meanwhile, is taking care of this, like, he calls it the curly, you know, the curler.
You ever see curling?
Yeah.
Curling.
Winter Olympics with this really big rock, where they slide this really big rock. And then these guys in front of the rock, they're going... and I feel like I'm curling. Heather is moving toward the car. I'm like, "Come on, come on, come on." Yeah.
But it helped. Instead of him having an attitude and sitting there and just waiting for us to get in the car and me being upset because I feel like the world is on my shoulders, we are a team.
So
we're united
done.
In what we're doing, in all those things. So it's really learning about talking about things and having clear expectations, and then working together, being united, like, okay, I want the same thing. I want to get to church at the same time you do. How do we do it?
So, and it's not hard for you to imagine on how any of these subjects and many others are areas where it's really, but where we're different, we perceive things differently, we act differently, and it's very easy to polarize in response to them. We think you're too extreme, so I'm going to pull further out to compensate for your position. And then we both start pulling further and further apart. I mean, we've had Scrooge and Elf in our household in the holidays. I mean, that kind of stuff. And finances are especially easy to polarize in. But the right answer for your household is the common ground. And it usually takes work, it takes communication, it takes discipling to find that common ground and get to that nugget.
I know you guys got to wrap it up, but could you just share the one incident where you learned how to lavish your wife with love? And how how that impacted you, Heather?
Yeah, please tell me about that. He's like,
oh, her earrings? Oh my God, that was interesting. No, it's about these right here. It's about these. She for a number of years had said, I really want a pair of nice, decent sized diamond earrings, and it doesn't make sense to me. But I the Bible described me as stingy. I'm a guy that's always aware of the cost and put a knife in your throat if you're going to eat at this guy's house. That I've had to work at that. And I'm like, it doesn't make sense to me. You got something that's so small you could lose it down a drain, or just fall out of your ear spontaneously, and there's a grand. It just doesn't make sense. But she was perceiving this as like, do you really love me enough that I'm that important?
Yeah, I think it was a real like button.
That was a rub.
It was really a rub. And I'll give you a little bit of context. Because on money issues, you know, he doesn't want to, like, he's tight-fisted at times. And then I just started feeling like, well, does he know how to be lavish? Does he know how to be this? And I was like, what I really wanted to know was I worth it? Did he love me enough? Look, I'm going to cry again. So, but I'll give you a little context. We were in Cambodia serving overseas, and it was our anniversary. And he had asked one of the drivers to go get me my gift for my anniversary. And when he gave it to me, it was this ring, and it was massive, and it was like a sapphire with like diamond things around it, and it was huge. But to be really honest, it looked like it came out of a bubble gum machine. And I was like, wow, he gave it to me, and I didn't know how to process it, and I wrestled with it all night, and I was like, do I tell him? Do I just be grateful? Like, the right thing is to just say thank you and be grateful. And I was like, but I'll never wear this ring. Like, and I was so torn between being, you know, is it worldly? And, you know, just the whole thing, right, about, you know, and I'm living in Cambodia, right? And I'm like, be quiet, worldly, foreign girl, right? Like, those are the things. But then I realized I'll never wear this ring. And so I told him I said, would it be possible if I just exchanged it for something that I would actually wear? Because it's just too big. It's just too, there's something about there's too much. He goes, sure, you go ahead. Go. I want you to get what you want. So I went to the market with the driver, and he took me to the place where he bought it. And then the lady, gave me the money for it. And it was $7. Stop that. And I was like, and it made me so insecure that it's my anniversary, and I feel like you didn't pick it out, right?
No, I think Sita did.
No, he didn't pick it out, and it was $7, and I just felt so unloved in that moment. And so then I was like, well, and then, you know, a few years later, look at me. So then I wrestled because I had asked him for diamond earrings. And I figured if I just had a pair of diamonds, I'd just wear them forever. Like, I wouldn't need to wear any other, like, they're simple, they're classic. I could wear them with anything, and I'm done. I'm done with jewelry, right? So then the one year I had asked him for it again, and then he had given me all of these earrings. So every time I opened up earrings, I got a box of a sapphire pair of earrings, and then a ruby pair. And I kept thinking, well, maybe he's like building, right? To like, maybe one of these boxes is really going to contain like the ones I really want. And I kept opening them, and there was nothing there. And I was like, wow, this just feels like a cruel joke. And then upstairs I was getting ready, and I opened the drawer, and there's a card in another box. And I thought, oh, maybe this is it. And then I opened it up, and no, it was like cubic zirconia. And I was like, why am I so miserable about this worldly thing? Like, and but it really had nothing to do with the earrings. It had to do with, am I worthy?
You're worthy.
Yes.
Anyway, that was for it. He gave me the earrings. I was like, oh. So now I'm like, now I don't really care about the earrings. Like, if I had to sell them for special, I'd be okay. Seriously, I'm like, oh, okay, they're great, right? It wasn't about that. It was about his heart in our relationship. So anyway.
And you can see how it's not hard to arrive at a position where we both could accuse each other of being worldly or greedy or unspiritual in this one. But the common ground was just, you're the doggone earrings. You know what I mean? And once that's done, it was settled out. But this was a hot button in our relationship. Tough one. All right. Well, you've heard a bunch of our dirt now. Now it's time to discuss your own.
Thank you.
Well, but this is real. I mean, there are times where we polarize, and where we need to work to find the common ground. So it's your turn. Let's have some discussion. First question. And pair up again. What are the important areas where you have shown unity in your marriage? What does it do when you're unified? When you're dragging that rope together? You know what I mean? What are the areas in which we are divided as a couple? And where is the common ground? Go. All right, guys, the children's ministry is getting restless. Let's roll forward. So I don't know about us. We started on topic and then we progressed, then we rolled. So let's go ahead and progress onward. And honestly, I would encourage you, once we're kind of done here, there's ample time to talk. Go to lunch. Go. You're not done yet just because we called end of this evening. Hopefully these conversations are not done. Jot notes saying, let's talk with so-and-so about this. That's the reason we're taking notes. And give yourself homework. You know what I mean? Hopefully this retreat doesn't stop here. You know what I mean? All right. Third point, own it. Own it. That we have an ownership. I don't know about you, but we need to not be content with a so-so marriage or mediocre marriage. That we need to continue to work until our marriages are excellent and humming. And even with us, you hear that there are times where we have our bumps, we have our challenges. We hit the pit sometimes. But broadly, we continue to learn. We continue to grow. We continue to get better at giving good gifts and better at repenting and better at working forward. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened for you. Now, sometimes we tend to interpret that as ask, ask, ask. But keep praying. Keep asking for what you want. And he didn't stop there. He said, ask. It's going to be given to you. What you ask God for. God, I want to have an awesome marriage. One that is really, really unified and fun. And we laugh a lot together. And we have great sex. And our finances are running great. All that stuff. And those are good things to ask God for.
Yeah.
And he will rush to answer those prayers. Then you've got to seek.
Mm-hmm.
And that implies doing something. And you got to knock. That implies getting your feet busy and your hands busy. Knock on the right door and get some input. So Jesus does not want us to be passive in life and passive in our marriages. He wants to ask, seek, and knock. And he wants to give us good gifts. We got to ask it and go for it and start knocking on those doors. Really, our marriages are a shining light. They really are water to a thirsty society. It's a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And your marriage can shine like that and have such an impact on the people around you that other people find it hard sometimes people find it hard to be around you just because things are going well for you. And they'd rather have somebody to commiserate with. I don't know, man.
It's really true.
So Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, got a quote. I love this. He said, if you could kick the person in the pants that's responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit down for a month. So I have good news and bad news. I have good news and bad news. The bad news is you got yourself into this place. Wherever it is right now, it's you. You're responsible for this. And you can't blame your discipling partners. You can't blame God. You can't blame the church or your spouse. You are own it. You got to own it. The good news is you get to own it. If you got yourself into this mess, you can get yourself out of it. Amen?
Yeah.
You're not alone in this. And you want to share?
Sure. Well, we don't know where you are in your marriage. And I think the beauty of what God has instilled in the churches is this idea of relationships. And discipling one another, and that there are people that are really strong in finance, you know, seek those people out, you know, to get help and to get discipling, to learn, how do you do this? You know, how do you make a budget? How do you stick to a budget? How do you, is someone who is good at romancing or coming up with ideas for their date? Well, seek those people out that you can see that they're strong in an area that you want to grow in. Sit at their feet, learn from them. The same with people that are effective in the ministry. You know, like, well, I want us to really be good at reaching out to the lost. Well, get with people that are good at that. You know, having a spirit of humility in our marriage goes a long way. You don't have to know everything, but it is important to know where can I go to get help. You know, in the world, people pay a lot of money for counselors, a lot of money. And usually they wait to go to the counselor until the very end, when it is almost irreparable, okay? God doesn't want us that way at all, at any stage in our marriage. There is nothing in your marriage that is irreparable. You know, that's why Jesus came. He brought goodness and good news. And if we approach things through his eyes and his heart and his perspective, we can overcome anything. But we need to be intentional, you know, about it. And if you, I don't know where you are, if you need outside help, if it's just a little too complicated and you've got to, like, sort things out, I encourage you, go get the help. Don't wait until it's a fire, right? But seek other people, you know, that can just help you in this. And it is a gift that God has given us. And let's use those resources and build those friendships.
It's funny, last night at this, yesterday at this, what do you call it, escape room, we got a chance, we had four clues. They would give us four times we could knock on the door and say, come here and give us a clue. And we had this discussion in the middle of it, we're like, and some of us said, no, we don't want to get a clue right now. I'm like, well, we got four of them.
Let's, we were like, we're no, gonna we start, need a clue.
You know what I mean? and you could have a person that knows this puzzle really well say, oh, you might want to look over there. You know what I mean? And we had one thing. I had this laser pointer in my hand. We found this laser pointer. And I'm shining it at everything in the room. And, like, shining in the eyes of all the stuff I could see. Or, and it's doing nothing. He's like, oh, well, point the other end of the laser pointer at that X rather than just saying, oh, like, oh, there's the number three. Oh. You know what I mean? But sometimes we're very slow to ask for clues, to ask for hints, to say, hey, what? How'd you work through this one? And I guarantee you, go to somebody that's marriage is doing well, and you can say, well, we're just not able to resolve this issue. They're like, oh, we dealt with that one. Yeah, we had one too. Let me tell you our bump. Let me tell you our mess. But you'll be able to get input from people that can relate. Yet we're very often, our pride keeps us from really opening the door, shedding some light in our household. Proverbs 14:23 is a really good one. I'll turn to that one. Proverbs 14:23. You know, very often, marriages that do well are hard work that's disguised as luck. It says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So, are you willing to work at this marriage? You know, with an expectation like, it's going to be great. We're going to have a marriage that's excellent, and I'm not going to be content with less than really great function in this household. Then it's going to be work. But the Bible promises it, all hard work brings a profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. Are you just going to talk about having a great marriage? Or are you going to work at it? You're going to invest the time and energy, the input, the heart, the money to buy diamonds, whatever, whatever it takes. Are you willing to work hard at it? All right, so go ahead, next one. So anyway, so let's close with a few minutes. There is an aggregated several hundred years of marriage experience in this room. Share your practicals. What has helped you in your marriage to make your marriage great? Just little ditties. What
nuggets. Nuggets of wisdom from Frederick.
Yeah.
So I know, throughout our entire marriage, if I'm not having great time with God, like if I'm just checking boxes, you can tell in my marriage. Because I put more expectations on Steve to be something that he was never meant to be. And that's when I'm critical and I'm disrespectful. And it's always a reflection back on my own relationship with God
Yep.
And seeing myself the way God sees me versus not thinking about how God sees me and instead putting all of that on Steve.
So well said. Yes. Spot on. Other practicals. Go ahead, Rob.
Inside jokes.
Inside jokes?
Yeah, between this jokes that only you and your
That's awesome.
Know, and
yes.
You can tell at random times. Just
yes, one word and you said a lot. That's awesome. Yeah.
That's excellent. Please.
Oh. Give each other time to process.
Yeah.
When you've had a disagreement, an argument, I always wanted things solved. Like now, let's get this. I don't like this. Let's get it solved. And I didn't realize Jack didn't time to process. I've read and sometimes take as much as 72 hours to process. So let's give each other time to process after you've had a vote.
Now, we call that a timeout. We can call a timeout when we're having a bond.
And then, from 1 Corinthians 13, love does miss us some heck in some way. That's one of the hardest things for me.
That's juicy.
It's beautiful.
That's juicy project.
I just want to add kind of the other bookend of what Martha was sharing about was that if I'm not in a right relationship with my wife, then I'm not in a right relationship with God.
Those two are joined, and they really, if you're having bumps with your wife, it may be exposing something in your relationship with God. That's true.
That's great.
Yeah. Right, please.
Help your spouse, you know, be able to spend time with their good friends.
Girl time. Girl time.
Help your spouse have time with her girlfriends.
Really
like,
important.
Everybody needs, the guys need guy time, and the girls need girl time. Like, Glenn
Gotta
cannot meet all these needs.
Martha can help me. Set it up for it and make sure it happens.
Yeah. Yes. Please. Please go away. It's all good.
Go ahead here, then we're going to sweep right. Go ahead.
When we have code words for when we know we need to talk about something that the other person isn't going to want to hear or we'll start a fight.
What's a code word?
We say, can I be controversial for a minute?
Controversial.
And we are allowed to say no for us, like, okay, if he needs to say something to me, but I'm in the middle of something and I can't process what he's about to say without even knowing what it is he's going to say. Most of the time you do know what the other person is.
Yeah.
I can say, no, not right now, but when I'm done doing this, or, you know, in tomorrow morning, or we put a time on when we can have that discussion.
Yeah, the experts will back that.
But not, or if it's, yeah, okay, what is it? And we can have that discussion. But I know that we know that it's not coming from a place of, you know, I'm mad at you and you're doing something wrong. It's a place of, we need to have time to talk about this, and I'm not trying to hurt you, not coming at you, but we need to talk about this.
Well, the experts really would affirm that when it comes time to bring up a controversial, a difficult subject, to ask permission for it, saying, can I raise something that may be difficult to talk about? And you let them honestly answer yes or no. And they can say no, not right now. But when they say yes, please raise that, then you've been invited into their house.
That's actually great advice with dealing with teens as well. To actually, if you have some, you have a teen in the house and you want to say something that is kind of like, you want to actually have a discussion and not just I'm going to tell you what to do. Say, can I tell you something? And they might, and you say, you can say no. But I have thoughts that I want to share. And allowing the teen to say, okay, tell me what you want to say.
Right, who's next?
It's a big deal.
Christina? Sorry.
Yeah, I would say don't be afraid to ask for what it is that you want from the other person. Because, you know, like I used to get really mad that he wouldn't see the need. Like, I can't believe he doesn't see that needs to be put away or whatever. And so we got to the point where I would, like, write a little list that could... I would go to work, and I would say, can you throw in a load of laundry, and can you wash the pots?
Ask for what you want.
Very simple, very clear, and people at my job couldn't believe it. They'd be like, are you kidding me? And he actually does it? And I'm like, well, yeah, because he wants to know where I need help. He wants to know that, and so I
That's
have
great.
To ask. But then for him, he really wants affection, and I'm not good at that. And so I'm like, just ask. Like, if you want me to... give you a hug, just say I need a hug right now, you know? instead of getting bitter and angry, mm-hmm. resentful about it, to ask. I'll give you a hug. It's not that I don't want to give you a hug. It's just I'm thinking of other things right now, you know. And so just having those moments where you can express what you need and know that the person is on your side and they want to
That's juicy. To clarify expectations is a big deal. And we call an expectation that's not been clear, we call it a landmine expectation. Meaning you're walking around minding your own business, it blows up in your face because you stepped on something you didn't know was there. An unclear expectation is a landmine. Let's go back there. We call that finding the nugget. There's a reason in every conflict and something to be learned from it. And if we fight fair, we dig in there until we find that crystal, that nugget, that morsel that is in the middle of it. There's something to be learned from this. That's good.
And sometimes the conflict isn't about the conflict.
There's some truth to that. We can make it worse. Go ahead, Teresa.
We always say stop and think before you speak, because once you say it, you can't take it back.
It's true. It's true. Last one?
Yes, first.
Yeah.
The way it was said to me when we were in our premarital counseling was, Glenn, us guys, we're kind of natural hunters. We want to go out and grab our prey and drag it back. But and that's kind of the way we pursue a woman. But some of the point you got to realize it is you haven't got her yet. She may have a ring on her finger, and she said, I do, but you ain't caught her yet. You need to continue to pursue her because you ain't caught her. You will always need to pursue her heart. Let me offer one other freebie. This is Old Testament. Going Old Testament. In God had created them, and he offered this woman a wife suitable for him, is the way it's translated. The word is Ezer Kenegdo. A helper suited for him, right? Now, let me explain Ezer Kenegdo. Ezer is a helper. Kenegdo, it means, it's translated suitable, but it's not well translated. Can I borrow your phone there real quick, Steve?
Yeah.
You know he loves me if he's willing to loan me his phone.
Just don't break it.
Okay, so let's say, what if the goal was to stand up these two phones together.
Can you see it?
So they could stand up in a wind, right?
I don't think they can see it over there.
You don't want to do it over here on the stage or something like
that? Yeah, do it on the stage.
All right. The goal is to stand these two up so they can stand up in a wind, right? So I put this up. Well, they're not standing up real well, huh? How am I going to do it? What are we going to do?
Against each other.
All right, push them against each other. Now, so a wind can throw them up, they're still going to stand. Why?
Because
there's a dynamic tension. They're pushing against each other. The word kenegdo actually can be translated against or in opposition to. So God has given him a helper against him, in opposition to him. And it doesn't mean you're allowed to get mean or stupid. But it means very often she will be able to share an opinion that's different from you, that is exceedingly valuable, and gives stability and support to your family. And any smart husband will value that kind of input.
Amen.
Yeah, Old Testament freebie for today.
All right, I think that's it. I think we can wrap it up.
All right, well, so I think we're going to wrap it up. We do have one other discussion point we can do. It's your call. What do you want
to
do? Should we call it a day?
We have to help the children's ministry people.
All right, this is maybe part two.